months ago when we first started back into Daniel, I had this inkling that I really wanted to just bring things together. And so it wasn't just a bunch of historical facts, which are awesome, but they can be overwhelming. And like, what do I do with all that, God? What do I do now? So, let's see if we can come up from Scripture with some practical application of all of the wonderful and scary things we learned. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, here we are again, God, at the feet of your throne, your footstool, Lord, actually, your earth, Lord. We humbly ask for your presence and your wisdom and your and understanding as we look into your word today and seek to really walk in your ways and with the excitement of understanding a bit better prayerfully what you have exposed and declared to our hearts and minds in the book of Daniel, as well as the other companion books such as Revelation and Thessalonians and Peter, and just all the wonderful ways that you are warning us to keep our heads up and keep our lives in the straight and narrow, Lord. We just pray that you'd bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so waiting. Everybody's waiting for something. Don't you love to wait? Not very well at it. I'm not very good at it, to be honest with you. So waiting, waiting is tough on me, and just the sound of that word draws lots of other words to my brain, like DMV, post office traffic, Christmas, tax returns, waiting list, waiting lines, waiting rooms, the room that you wait in to wait in again for the other room that you need to go into. You know what I mean? So it's funny how the doctors have these inner chambers. You can come in, and you come in, and you're sitting. Okay, well, you can come into this room now. And you're like, okay, can I see the doctor? Can I see the wizard? Yes, okay. Anyway, so patient waiting is waiting is noble and necessary. But patient waiting, however, is divine, really. It's actually not a virtue on a, of the human level. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so by walking and learning and being filled with the Holy Spirit, we learn to wait and be patient on God. So who else is waiting? Are we alone in this waiting? Sometimes it feels like it, right? But everybody is actually waiting for something. Today we're going to discuss the who's of the who's waiting. So as the bell rings on this final day in the book Daniel, my mind lingers in the chilling halls of its pages, and I find it frightening actually to think of mankind in such a state of total decay that Daniel speaks of. We will have sunk to such a hellish depravity that the triumphal return only of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, is able to obliterate it with the radiant brightness of his coming. Praise the Lord. We the people, nor any other group in existence, can really fix us, though we try desperately, don't we, with our humanity. And so he cometh. He won't be coming as a fragile child as he came first to the household of Israel, the Lamb who taketh away the sins of the world. No, this time he's the triumphant Son of righteousness who takes away the world from its sin. See, it's that recapturing of this planet for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in, with lightning speed and terrifying beauty will come in power and great glory. So read with me just one record of this day found in Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has the name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. So most assuredly, this is Christ, our coming King. His reward will be with him. For the unsaved, the swift wrath-filled judgment for all who receive not the love of the truth, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, who instead received the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, and who will be gathered from the ends of the earth to make war with the Lamb. It's over for men at war with God Almighty, who, as in Revelation records, though unmatched calamity befall them, they still will not repent of their evil sins and sorceries. Against such people, he will wield a deadly sword of his mouth, with their blood reaching to the horse's bridle. How horrifying, one might say. A God of judgment and bloodshed. Well, true. Absolutely horrifying. But we cannot possibly comprehend the magnitude of rebellion with which the world has persisted in against God. Nor can we fathom the remarkable mercy that he has blanketed this sin-stained planet for thousands of years with. By this point, God has sufficiently warned humanity. He has held off judgment. He continues to be incredibly patient with our in-your-face evil, and how we mistake this grace for nonchalant apathy. Yet he wishes that none would perish. None. And so he waits. He waits for souls. Many will come to salvation through the great tribulation, though they will come in the most terrifying of times. So we see clearly that the end game is hopeless for those remaining godless. But what shall become of the faithful? Yay! This is us. Our beloved bridegroom comes, and yet he waits. So you have that tension that Pastor Andy speaks of, that tension of waiting and coming. How can God do both? But he does. It's just this tremendous thing that he lives in eternity. And so we have to watch our watches and the time clock and so forth. But God does. I mean, he's got perfect timing. But he can do these things all at once. And so it's quite amazing. So he's waiting, and yet he comes. Now, how is he doing that at the same time? He's preparing both a place for his people, as in John 14, and to come back to earth, having fulfilled all the prophetic scripture with regard to his life and his birth and his death and resurrection. But he waits for his Father's perfect day and hour, when all the enemies of Christ are made his footstool, as in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. So when is that day? Well, we don't know exactly, and that should be all right with us. As Pastor sometimes says, it's above his pay grade, so it's above mine as well, being I'm pro bono. However, we can be very informed with regard to the events and the signs of the times that will precede his return, and we don't have to be ignorant so that it would catch us or take us unaware, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 states. That's why we studied Daniel, wasn't it? Because the end times somewhat should intrigue us. It should stir us a bit to think, oh, well, we're closer now for sure than we were. So it's okay. It's a good thing to get a heads up and become informed through the scripture regarding these times. Well, you might say, though, I'm not very confident he'll return. Sometimes as a young Christian, you look around and the fear of the world, the fear of the mankind and different elements, and sometimes the love of the world will cause us to say, well, is he really coming back? And then the last times, the scoffers will come. And they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? So that can be a prevalent thought that Jesus Christ is not going to do what he said he is going to do. And even in my young faith, there's been times where I'm just like, are you really going to stop this madness? So, but let's kind of move out away from that camp, because there's so much scripture to make you a good, solid amen, sister, on this, okay? You don't have to be wavering or double-minded. The Bible is our book of confidence, right? Amen? Amen. Can you find this confidence anywhere else? You're not. You're not going to find it. You're only going to find it in someone who's read the book, that's already acquainted with what God has promised. So it alone confirms over and over the premeditated and sure return of the rightful and righteous King of creation. Every glorious book echoes, if not shouts, our King cometh. Hallelujah. So we can confidently declare with Genesis 3:15 and all the way through the Bible to the other side to Revelation 22, that's the complete span of the book, that Jesus is coming. And so we wait. And we're all going to meet him, although just how and when and in what state each individual is in, it'll differ so much, as scripture says. Pastor Andy explained these differences beautifully on Easter Sunday. If anyone attended Easter Sunday, he really went into this in a wonderful way. Some believers will sleep. We call this dying in the life. Your common or average dying. Not unmarked with grief or pain, but it's the general way of passing. Yet we were blessedly immediately in the company of the Lord Himself. So the scripture that says, absent with the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Hallelujah for that. So many have gone this way. Some, as Paul records, won't sleep, but shall be caught up alive with Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. And that sounds fun. You guys like flying? I like flying. I've always dreamed of flying, and boy, what a way to go, huh? Just to lift off, woohoo! Anyway, glory. I mean, can you say glory? Forever we shall be with the Lord. This Jesus will ascend with a shout, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the archangel, and we who are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and forever shall we be with the Lord. That's a precious, precious promise. So no crummy airline tickets necessary for this trip. Lastly, there will be a huge party who will actually be martyred for their blatant testimony of Jesus Christ and their refusal to receive the mark of the beast during the time of the Great Tribulation. With persevering faith unshakable, they too shall wear white robes, with the Lord in Revelation 7 says. It records this stunning sight of them. And I saw a great sea of people wearing white robes, and I asked, who are these? And the angel said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Actually, I believe that was an elder saying that. As believers, we'll all fall into one of these groups, beloved. And it's not really our worry or task to figure out which one, but it's curious. I mean, we're all curious how we're going to go, right? But we have certain graces and gifts and trials from God to persevere through, as well as good works to accomplish. And whenever our appointed then is to be, so we've got to keep going until whenever then is, because we really don't know. But his perfect grace, this is what we can be sure of, that his perfect grace will be sufficient for each believer. So do you believe that today, that your trial and everything that God is going to take you through right to the last day on earth, his grace will be sufficient for you? Some people say, I don't want to be a person in the last days. I don't think I could make it. I don't think my faith could be that strong. You know what I have to say? I disagree. I believe that God will grant miraculously every single believer to persevere in every situation that he calls us to. So I just want you to be confident in that today. We can be confident in his grace, that it's sufficient. So we can confidently, back to his globally recognized return. This will be when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, as in Romans chapter 11, 25. Pastor Andy is just coming into this chapter. And God will then keep his date with Israel and her final judgment, as well as glorious repentance. Now, we've seen in the study of Daniel that God is not finished with Israel. The remnant remains today as we speak. They're hidden, tucked away, probably, I don't know where. But God has a faithful remnant. And he over and over has promised that he will restore Israel. Now, we don't know exactly what magnitude, but there's whispers of greatness coming for them in the final days. They will be, like Pastor Andy spoke last week, he said that we will be receiving the gospel from the Jews. That is incredible. Because they've been hardened in part for our sake, like the pastor said, we've been grafted in as the wild olive branch so that he can bring these two worlds together of Jews and Gentiles to make one great man, like Ephesians speaks of. So praise God. The Jews and the people of Israel are not totally shelved. The vessels of wrath, the people remaining unrepentant, will be readied for the fire, and their iniquity, as with the Amorites in Genesis 15:16, will be complete. When Jesus comes with every eye seeing him, he will prove unbearable company for all who have not traded their righteousness for his righteousness, their unrighteousness for his righteousness, excuse me. That precious double transfer that Pastor Andy walks over to the cross and he puts his arms out and he signifies the transfer of sin for Jesus' righteousness. That's where we begin, ladies. That's the beginning of this amazing grace walk with Christ. So these people that have not received that double transfer are doomed. But one angel in Revelation 8 cries, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth," while the different curses and different wrath-filled things are being poured out upon it. While another in chapter 14 preaches the everlasting gospel, flying through the air. You know, John says, records, "I saw an angel flying through the air, preaching the everlasting gospel." And this is incredible grace and severity, as spoken in Romans, that God can all at once be proving undiluted anger and wrath being poured out on mankind, and yet here's this angel flying with the gospel. Incredible, that tension of God till the very last person that is going to be saved, and the end shall come, like we read. He wants souls. He's shooting and aiming for souls. He loves us and does not wish any would perish. So this severity and this mercy all brought together at the cross, all brought together with the Jew and Gentiles, these amazing tensions and big, quite mysteries, actually. But we have a chance to peek in and pray to understand somewhat of what God's doing. The whole earth will finally experience the full effect of both the undiluted wrath of God poured out against all unrighteousness. And yet, the gospel sings through the heavens above, right through to the end. This is amazing grace indeed. The sad truth is that the vessels of wrath that are being prepared for their eternal status too. Just as we've been prepared for our eternal status, the vessels of wrath are as well. Regarding this process, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for the fire." Those are some amazing words. People in this day and age, and they always have, the unsaved and the unrepentant, are working. They are working their ever-living knuckles to the bone. And you know what they're working for? The fire. That's it. That's their great reward. That should just send a little holy shudder right down my little spiritual spine. That this is it. They're working extremely hard for this. So old Babylon, as in the Old Testament, was leveled, as we read with Nebuchadnezzar. Several times Babylon has come to its knees through different rulers and different things, and finally it was brought to rubble. But in the last days, as we've learned, the spiritual Babylon, the great, will be revived, as well as the whore of Babylon spoken of in Revelation 17. But on these last days, the citizens of this earth, they're waiting in this time as well. They're waiting right along in tandem with us. And as the wheat and the tares grow up, the Bible says, don't pluck out the tares, they're going to grow. Wait till the end of the age. So God is going to do that. Now, what's the end of the tares? The storehouse of God? Absolutely not. It's the fire. So here we have this this crazy living amongst the world, living in the world and not of it. People are growing up around us, and they're getting more and more evil, and you're just like, huh, God? What now? Lord, but this is it. This is what they're waiting for. Oh, yes, indeed. They're waiting for eternity. Oh, the earthly kingdom. That's all they've got. Picture it. This rebellious mankind working exhaustedly, first for their doomed earthly kingdom of humanism, only to be headed straight for the fire. The fire, and we don't like to talk about this fire, but we must. So Scripture reminds us from cover to cover of the grave consequences procured by our evil ways. We refer to it as eternal damnation, and not surprisingly, no other faith or religion tolerates the full doctrine of hell. Did you know that? And we barely, as Christians, tolerate this full doctrine of hell. Why? Because it's horrific. It's unimaginable suffering. It goes right out of the top of my head when I think about it. So sections of this truth of the doctrine of hell, this everlasting punishment, have made their way into certain church dogmas, but they never in its entirety because of its unthinkableness. True again, but very real nonetheless. Jesus lent great gravity to the reality of hell by speaking more of it than even the kingdom of heaven. So words like, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age, in Matthew. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And in 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So would Jesus have said such things if they were not true? Rhetorically, no, absolutely not. Why would he do that? These aren't scare tactics. They are warnings from a holy God. Revelation, Matthew, Mark, and the prophets of old, just to name a few, speak of this eternal, non-consuming lake of fire made for Satan and his angels, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Creatures exist forever there, undying, and yet in utter torment and anguish, eternal, yet woeful. This is what the unbelievers wait and labor for, though most be not aware of it. Satan, on the other hand, is very aware of his final destination, and he hurries souls into hell ahead of him. If you could just picture him shoving people right off the cliff into hell. That's the nastiness of that. As much as Jesus preached love, repentance, going about healing and forgiving, he believed in and preached an eternal hell without apology. And we need to be prepared to address it with equal sobriety or be guilty of perpetuating unsound doctrine with regard to its existence and finality, and by doing so, join the ranks with every other false religious system in its misrepresentation. Some people think, well, if I misrepresent Jesus, I can fall into the cults. I could kind of follow in that path, that treacherous path. Well, if I misrepresent heaven, or if I misrepresent God in any way, or his word, but guess what? That's one thing we just are a little kind of frightened with and kind of leave alone, the subject of hell. It is not a popular subject, but it's a grave reality. So I just want to, I caution, this stunned me to my heart. Oh God, I've done this. I've wanted to soften the blow of the reality before with people. Somewhere in my mind I want to reason out that this could not be forever. But it's not true. So be careful of that. Okay, so what's creation waiting for? We had the beautiful picture. I love the way Pastor said it. When he said the groaning, the earth groans, when he talked like that, I know what he meant. He really talked from his heart that day. And the earth does groan. It groans for and waits for the revelation of the sons of God. This planet Earth can't wait till Jesus comes back, ladies, and wipes out the sin that's cursed and beleaguered it. Can you believe that a planet, as remaining as lovely as it is, there's surely pictures of beautiful things that God has left seemingly untainted, but they're all tainted, see? And he's going to change that. And the earth can't wait for that. So like a scroll, as Peter says, it foretells the final demise of our earth, the planets, and the stars as well. Like as a scroll rolling up on itself, it will melt elementally with heat. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Psalms all mention this grand finale of this beloved blue marble, which will follow the millennial reign of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his redeemed people, as we'll see in Revelation 21. So because of his revealed will and purpose, which we call prophecy, and demonstrative love, which was shown the epitome of at the cross and him crucified, Jesus crucified, God waits for the salvation of those who will repent and believe, and for the bitter harvest of the grapes of wrath, if you will. He waits for the repossession of the earth and a thousand-year reign of righteousness that will follow. He waits for the time of Jacob's trouble to be fulfilled, as in Jeremiah 30, and for the nations of Israel to come back to him. He's going to work mightily in Israel and his holy remnant in the last days. His timing, as always, will be perfect. This gracious patience coupled with his impeccable timing are to be both revered and rejoiced over. But God won't wait forever. This season of his patient grace too shall pass. So Peter wants the saints of God to soberly considering the following. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Which leads him to this question or exhortation. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away and burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hallelujah. In 2 Peter 3. This is such negative talk, isn't it? Why should I be so negative? Do you understand that this doesn't, this kind of weighty words does not make it to many of the pulpits in America? It's too strong. It's too stiff. It's too cutting to the chase through the muck and the mire of materialism and all the other things that we are distracted so easily by. These are too strong of words. This planet's going up in smoke. And we really don't want to deal with that, do we? Because we have so many treasures here, I must say. I'm so cautioned. I mean, I kind of, to be honest with you, kind of prided myself through the years of being a moderate woman, okay? I think I'm moderate. I'm reassessing that, okay? But I felt that, oh, well, how do we do this? Oh, well, I don't do that, and I don't drive that, and I don't have that, and I don't live, blah, blah, okay? We all kind of assuage our flesh by saying, I don't do those things, or I don't have these things, so I must be a moderate woman. Well, I just want to say that the Lord is calling us constantly to sanctification, and we can all live more simply in Christ, I think, especially here. And so, as we seek to live simply in Christ, it comes sometimes with shedding of things that we think are very comfortable. And if we don't let go willingly, sometimes he pries it out of our hands, right? It's just the way he loves us. But anyhow, that's another subject. But not really, it goes together with this. So this patience, let me go back to where I am. And Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, also covers this scene, this snapshot of Jesus coming back. So when the Lord returns, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day, he will be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Praise our merciful God. If you're a believer here today, you are going to be part of the group that is marveling at his coming, not fearing. You're going to marvel at his coming. So what are we waiting for? We are waiting for soup lines, the death care reform, the mark of the beast. Well, maybe all of these, but none of them ultimately. First and foremost, it's Jesus' return we are to watch for. We wait for Jesus. And he says in Luke 21:28, now, when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up. I love that. Straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is what? Amen. He's coming. He's closer than we think. In fact, the Lord says, Paul says in Acts, he's right there. He's not far from us. The Lord is so gracious. So what are these things that the end times will be marked by? Well, you could name them with me. I'm sure you could. Many of them. What will the world be occupied with? Well, there will be coming a great apostasy, which will be a huge, huge difference. People that name the name of Christ that are truly not born again will fall away. There will be an apostasy. Also, there will be false Christs and demonic heresy abounding. Doctrines of demons, people wanting their ears tickled. We've heard that. They wanted to be enchanted, actually. They don't really want the truth. They want to just be enchanted at church or wherever they're tuning in, television, whatever. This enchantment is demonic. It's not godly, and it's going to deceive many, unfortunately. So evil will wax worse, and the love of many will grow cold. Because of that, men shall be lovers of self, 2 Timothy 3:2-9, parading all the attributes of Christless character that go with self-adoration. Persecution of the saints will be proudly vaunted. If you kill a Christian, you get thumbs up. That's how it is in many nations today. They're applauded and paid well to murder Christians. Companies actually hire vigilante people to machete people down in the name that name the name of Christ to take over their cities for oil and other putrid and diamonds. You've heard of these things happening. They're unworldly. They seem they're completely inhumane. We know they're demonically charged. They haven't touched our blessed soil yet, though. We can be praising the Lord for that. But right in South America, there's some of that going on. Just south of the border, we've got tremendous anguish going over people that believe. They're dying. So yes, killing a Christian will be proudly vaunted. And Mother Earth, so to speak, won't be so motherly anymore. But it will be bearing us disturbing upheaval and dangerous calamities, as spoken in Matthew 24. It will be in the throes of dying, but first, humanity will give birth to its precious Antichrist. Just as the earth waited for the Savior to be born, the wicked earth is actually waiting for their unsavior to be born. The son of perdition, bringing eerie global peace for 3.5 years, as we learned in Daniel. And while all along preparing his rebellious allies for battle against the King of Kings, the clock of mankind is winding down with the deep shadows of evil creeping over its ashen face. Now that we know that we are to wait and patiently persevere and endure to the end, how will we do this? Do you think you can? No. No, absolutely not. You think it's bad now? This is just the footmen, like in Isaiah. You think you can't run with the footmen, wait till the horses come. You know? Have you resisted sin to the shedding of blood? I haven't. That we may be called to. So by faith, of course, nothing changes in God's economy. It's always by grace through faith. It's always by faith through grace. It's going to always be because God Almighty has promised to sustain you. And you need to trust him for that, no matter what trials you have today or later. So we can. We prayerfully and joyfully we can trust him. As holy, blameless servants, watchful prayers, like Noah, persistent preachers of truth and righteousness. As Abraham, like pilgrims, passing through to a city made without hands. I love that picture. Love that picture. You know, over in Dubai, they're building these tremendously pointy, tall buildings, twisted, and this, just investing hundreds of billions, if not trillions of dollars in this city of theirs. The city of sin. It's basically the Tower of Babel, but wow, just with a little glam on it, you know? Very blingy. But we are looking for a city made without hands, and that is an amazing city. That is just unbelievable that God is going to do this in us. So Hebrews 12 says that we're unstained by the... Oh, excuse me. As spoken in Hebrews 12, the city made without hands. Unstained by the world, as James puts it. Ooh, that's a tough one, huh? Unstained by the world. Tending the fatherless and the true widows, loving the brethren, not neglecting fellowship with one another, as Hebrews warns not to do, each member of God's precious body, fulfilling his or her high calling in Christ, functioning in that full capacity and lively health, while also waiting on the weak and the slow of heart. So you're called to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Do you believe this? I do. But we know also there's going to be with the weak and weary among us, and we're to love and grab their hands and strengthen the joints of the weak and the feeble. So not only are we plowing ahead in Christ and running that race, you know that race. There's only one prize. There's only one that wins the prize. But guess what? This tension of making sure we're looking around and not looking at the body of Christ as our competition. We're to grab hands and run the race together. So it's a strange dichotomy of making persevering in my own personal faith of Christ. I'm being responsible for my calling, my pansa, right? Like Beth Moore said, being responsible for my calling Christ, and yet looking around to see who I can help in the faith by loving, praying for, and strengthening the feeble joints till they're strong again. So this growing up like we learned at family camp, if you went, well, the strengthening and growing in Christ, this aspect of not lagging behind in sinful behavior and petty behavior, hypocrisy, backbiting, gossip, malignant behavior. We should leave that behind and grow up. But that was not the Krispy Kreme donuts sermon. Did anybody get that? Okay, that was one of my favorite sermons of all times. Not because I just like donuts, but because he made a perfect point. He made a hole in one. Ha ha ha. Anyway, so people that we are to be dressed in the glorious robes of his grace and righteousness, the shining raiment of humble, godly obedience, always ready to give account for the hope that lies within us. Are you ready for the Mormons at your door? Do they freak you out? Do you want to run and get your laundry? Okay, guess what? That could be a sign. I'm not being critical, but that could be a sign that you're not ready. You're not preparing your heart and to give testimony of the hope that lies within you. I'm not saying to invite them in. I'm just saying grab the doorknob and expect that God can use you to speak boldly the truths of God. So you don't shrink back in unbelief, because the Bible says that we are not those. The writer of Hebrews says, we are not those who shrink back in unbelief. I don't want to be in that crowd. I want to be ready. So be ready. By the way, how could we be hastening the coming of that day? We know God's appointed that day, but how could we hasten it? I believe that if you want to think of it in those terms, through prayer and the broadcast of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of this scripture and several others, but this one found in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So everyone's going to hear, that's supposed to hear, the very last hearer of the gospel, and then the end will come. And so, do we want this day to come? Yes, good, I heard a yes. Woo! Yes, amen, we do. We really do, don't you? Do you like trudging through some of the way and wading through some of your old sinful behavior all the time? I'm done. I would like to say it would be a good change. Nice change, Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, how glorious that will be. But we know that there's so many that aren't saved, right? Family members, people you know, people you can name. The highest of the high of the seated of the princes and the lowest of the low. There's so many that do not know Jesus Christ. So again, that spiritual tension will exist until you check out of this planet. And one of those three ways we discussed already, that tension will always exist where you want and yearn for your kingdom not made with hands, and yet you know people that you need to pray for and speak up to. So we wait for his appearing, and we live in these three spiritual positions. Now, if you don't remember anything I said today, I think that'll be okay, but these three things, okay? So the first letter we're starting with is preparation, P, preparation. The dictionary described it in this way, defined it. It's the act or process of preparing. So what are we preparing for, ladies? His coming or our leaving, however you want to put it, okay? You are preparing. Just as you prepare dinner, you prepare your home, you prepare I prepare my makeup, which is a terrible analogy. But we prepare, right? For what we're concerned about, we get busy doing something about something that we're concerned with. So let's be in preparation. Number two, it's the state of having been made ready beforehand. Love it. The 10 virgins, right? Some prepared, some didn't. Woefully. Let's be ready. So we're preparing ahead of time for what's coming. And that's what Daniel was all about. It was helping you prepare your heart and mind and life and home for the coming, what is inevitable. And number three, a preliminary measure that serves to make ready for something, often used as a plural. So it's multifaceted. This preparation is just not one thing. I can't just read the Bible. Oh, I'm good. I'm prepared. Good. No. There's so many things, good things, for God to use you in and grow you in and equip you with. So I'm sorry, ladies, it's called multitasking by faith. You have several aspects of your life that need attention and that you need to be prepared in if you want to stand. And I know you do. I know you do. And if you're weak today, don't leave without prayer. It's only going to get harder to stand. And it's by faith and by grace for sure. But we do have some things to do that we can be proactive in. Number two, occupation is the second letter that I chose, and the dictionary describes it as thus: that which occupies or engages the time and attention of one. Okay, so what are you engaged with? What are you occupied with? It's what your attention and time is given to. So that kind of is a good barometer of where your heart is at. You know, Jesus put it plainly, where your heart is, that's where your treasure's at. And so it's how are you occupied? What are you occupied with? What rolls around in my brain? What rolls around in my day? If you followed me all day on Twitter and you had a little camera on me, where would I go and what would I do? You might be interested, you probably wouldn't be. But it's pretty average. But you know what? God does that. He follows you all day long. He's with you. And he's very interested in how we spend and occupy our time. So specifically in that occupation, it's the principal business of one's life, the principal work by which one earns a livelihood, vocation, employment, profession, calling. I love that. There it is. What's your calling in Christ? Your trade, your avocation, as these days many people continue to practice their occupation well into their 70s, and I had to add, as Christians, we practice it beyond our 70s, amen. We're never not busy in the work of the Lord. If you've retired from Jesus, you've retired too early, okay? Number three, anticipation. So we're to wait in this spiritual place of anticipation. Number one, the definition is to feel or to realize beforehand, to foresee. Do you have foresight, ladies? You've been given foresight. That's what Daniel was all about. You were granted a peek into the phenomenal future, unlike any other humanity before us. As we see these things coming and closing in, Daniel starts to come and kind of bloom, if you will. The flower of the time of Daniel is actually beginning to bloom. And we can say, oh, I recognize thus and such. So you've been given this beautiful peek and foresight. What are you going to do with it? Number two, in anticipation, to look forward to, this was my favorite, to look forward to, especially with what? Pleasure. Do you look forward to the future with pleasure? If you're grieving, that's a temporary thing. And God will comfort us, he promises. And we're to grieve with those who grieve. But this joy and pleasure is permanent. It's the joy of the Lord. Now, we won't enter fully into it until we are checked out, until we meet him or he meets us, right? That's a promise. But we have the ability in Christ to hope and wait with pleasure and joy. And if Satan today, if the devil has robbed that, pray for it back. Nobody likes to wait in a waiting room with frumpy faces, do you? You like to wait in line sad and hopeless that you're ever going to get there? Nobody likes that. That's not the way God wants you waiting. So we can pray to have our joy and pleasure of waiting on him restored. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly God, oh, you are so rich and mighty, God. Your wisdom is above our finding out, truly. But we've sought, God, to hear and listen just to the tip of the iceberg in the book of Daniel. And thank you, Lord, for granting us foresight through his eyes, through your eyes, Lord, applied to him, Lord, that he was willing to speak very hard things, very confusing things, things that made him sick to his stomach. Lord, things that turned him over like a worm. Lord, things that made him fall flat on his face. You call him to deal with so that we could see. And so we pray we would not be neglectful of the things you've allowed us to see and peek into, Lord. Teach us how to walk in these things with foresight of joy and pleasure, Lord, seeking that holy, holy mountain, Lord, the Mount Zion, God, where you will reside forever. Lord, with hope, we pray that everything that was said from your word today is just sinks in, takes good root, Lord, and brings forth fruit in Jesus' name.